Now, when we talk about Proverbs that deal with speech, it's a huge area. You know, they say that the average person speaks 700 times a day. I don't know who they are. I don't know how they count that, but that's what they say. You know, conversation is a huge part of our life. And that, for that reason, actually, what you see in Proverbs, there are more Proverbs about our speech than any other area that addresses. There are more than 90 Proverbs that deal with our speech. The overarching theme throughout them all is that our speech is important. In fact, let me start with one. In Proverbs 18, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, that's incredible power. You think about your tongue. You know, you stick out your tongue. And it's a little tiny thing, but yet, as small as it is, it's one of the most powerful things in all the world. Death and life are in the power of our words. You know, deep down, we all kind of know this from experience. I mean, each one of us, some of our greatest and most precious memories are based on words that were spoken to you. But at the same time, many of your most painful memories are also centered around words. Let me go to another proverb that says a very similar thing. Proverbs 8, 12, 18. There is one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And what it's saying is that words can bring incredible damage that can't be fixed. Once you say a word, you can't unsay it. When it says it's like a sword thrust, it's like a gun. You know, once you fire the gun, you can't undo it. You can't bring the bullet back. You can't undo the damage. And words have can have a very damaging effect. And it's like a sword. You can take a sword out of someone, but you can't take out the damage that was done. And even if it's healed, there's still a scar that will be there forever. And so often we can throw out rash criticism and cutting remarks, and we don't realize that it can be doing incredible damage. It's not only the damage that we do to others through our words, we can do that damage to ourselves. Again, when you look at Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. But then it continues, those who love it will eat its fruit. Meaning that when we look at this, it's not only the death and life and the power of the tongue, it literally has the power to kill. It's not just figurative. It's not only hyperbole. Think about this. Words have been the causes of war. So we just celebrated the 250th anniversary of our country that was started with words, with the Declaration of Independence. Or words are often the cause of murder, or words have often been the cause of suicide. And it can kill people psychologically as well. You know, think about naming things. And people, you call a child stupid, you call them dull, you call them, failure, and they will live the rest of their life trying to live that down. And many of us struggle with the fact that we have been told terrible, poisonous things somewhere in the past, and that poison has a toxic effect that impacts just about every area of life. And boy, is it difficult to overcome. You know, we all know this children's song, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never harm us. And the fact of the matter is, as we get older, we realize that's not true. It's the things done to us are oftentimes far less effective than the things that are done in us. And words get in us. They have the power to destroy us. They have the power to destroy relationships. Countless marriages and families have been destroyed by careless words. They destroyed a community. Proverbs 16 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisper separates close friends. How many of us have relationships that were impacted and destroyed by gossip or by slander? But the power of the tongue goes even deeper than that. Because when you look at the teaching of the Proverbs, they teach that it not only has power over those who hear them to wound and destroy, but it also has the power to destroy the one who speaks them. For example, let's go to Proverbs 12. It says, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. So the idea is that, that when we speak, that we're ensnared by it, it hurts the one who hears. But then the very next verse says, from the fruit of his mouth, the man is satisfied with good. So it can ensnare us, it can trap us, it can destroy us. But at the same point, we can look at it, good words are like fruit that feed us and that nourish us. Or we go back again to Proverbs 18:21. We already saw that it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. But then it continues, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That when we look at this, it's not that we bring death and life to others, that we will eat the fruits of what we speak, either the positive or the negative. Let me try to even explain. This is a little harder to understand. Let me explain how it works so that it might even make sense. You know, if you think about it, your words clothe your thoughts. They embody your thoughts. And so when you think about this, you know, we have a thought, when we say it, it makes it more real. So in a negative example, you know, if you could say to somebody, I hate you, I'm frustrated with you. And when we say that, I may have first felt the hatred, but when I say it, it's even deeper because I've said it. It closes the idea, it strengthens the thought. In my own experience, where I've seen this especially work out in my own life, is in critical speech. I can have a critical thought, and oftentimes the critical thought just passes. But if I take that critical thought and express it in words of criticism or complaint, suddenly I take that critical thought and I make it more real. So that now it stays with me, I dwell on it more throughout the day. And not only that, but it becomes fertile ground where it breeds other negative thoughts. I see more problems in the other person. But the same thing is true if we go to the positive. When we think of positive speech, if I have a positive thought and I express it, if I clothe that thought in positive thinking, it becomes more real. That's even part of the whole purpose of worship. What is worship? It's clothing our thoughts about God into words so that it becomes more real to us. Let's take relationship. Think about the importance of saying, I love you. Especially in marriage and family in general, but let's say in marriage. When you can think it, but when you say it, you clothe the idea so that it actually engenders a feeling of love in our heart. It shapes us. Just a couple weeks ago, my wife celebrated her birthday. It's her 39th again. And while I was shopping for a birthday card, I was reminded of one of the things that is kind of the most common themes for men buying birthday cards for their wives. And it starts with the line of, I know I don't say this enough, but, you know, and then I love you and you're wonderful and whatever. And I know I might be stepping on toes here, but men, if you're always buying that kind of card for your wife, you got to work on that, all right? You know, we've got to actually take those ideas and say it. It's not only that our wives need to hear it, we need to say it. So if I tell my wife I love her more, it's actually one of the ways of engendering love within me. It actually feeds the feeling. Again, the Proverbs say that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Nurturing a loving relationship with my wife is vital. And my friends, if you embrace this truth, there is fruit to it, and it's really good fruit. It's worthwhile doing it. It might be unnatural for us to do it, but this is what God is calling us to do. Now, that's an introduction. I've said that there is more in the Proverbs on speech than any other area that addresses, and I'm not going to be able to get to all of them, all the subjects. I want to focus on two main things that they probably are the two biggest ideas in the Proverbs. The first is I want to dive into what I'm going to call the multifaceted Proverbs on speaking truthfully. Now, that's a weird way of saying it, but let me try to explain why I'm saying it that way. One of the principles that we need to understand when we come to the Proverbs is that there are always dozens of Proverbs on any subject that it addresses. And no one proverb says the whole thing. We've seen with speech, there are over 90 just on our speech. And so none of them communicate the whole truth on a subject. Everyone is completely true, but none are the complete truth. And so I think you can almost say it's like a diamond. You know, if you think about a multifaceted diamond, now people might be looking at this and saying, just so the answer, no, it's not real. Just so you know, like, so don't worry about that. But when you think about people study a diamond, they'll look at it and they'll look at the facets and the different, there's beauty in the different parts of it. And when you think about the proverb, if we take one proverb, one idea, and take it to an extreme without the holistic view, you miss the whole picture. So let's take this whole idea of telling the truth. There is a lot of multifaceted teaching about truth-telling. And so let's look at some of these facets. First of all, kind of the big picture is the Proverbs calls us to the foundational call of honesty. And so we're going to see that throughout not only the Proverbs, but throughout the Bible, God calls us to be honest. Not only to not tell a lie, but to be honest. In Proverbs verse 17 of chapter 12, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. So not only are we not supposed to give false witness, we're to speak the truth, we're to be honest. Or go down a few more verses in 22. Lying lips are an abomination of the Lord. So it's not only we're not called to lie, but those who act faithfully are his delight. We're to be faithful in the words that we speak. And again, there's a difference between these ideas. And here's why. Because sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, I didn't really lie. And usually what they're saying is, technically I didn't lie, but I did deceive. And we've heard people do that all the time. And just being deceptive is a problem, because when you deceive, even it's not just about don't lie. When we deceive someone, what we're doing, in a sense, we're hiding part of truth and reality from them. And that's important. Why? Because we need to make wise decisions. Proverbs is all about wisdom. And one of the ways that we've defined wisdom throughout this series is that wisdom is understanding and living according to what is true. So to make a good and wise decision, I need to know what's true. And then I need to make decisions based on that truth. But what if people are deceiving me? What if people are deceiving me about truth in a subject? You see, the more of reality and truth that you know, the wiser you'll be, the better decisions you're making. The less reality people have, the more destructive their decisions will be. So if I'm deceiving another person, I'm withholding truth from them. I'm keeping them from being able to live wisely. And so God calls us to take this seriously. Now, some people will just make it about the letter of the law, but it's not about that. It's about not only thou shalt not lie, but speak truthfully. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. He says, therefore, having put a falsehood, it's not only that we're only supposed to put away falsehood, not lying, but it continues, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of another. We're called to be more than technically honest. Why? Because wisdom is understanding and living according to what is true. Wise speech will always be true. Now, in practice, what does that mean? Does that mean you should always speak your every thought and opinion? How many of you know somebody who, you know, says everything they think, and they can be incredibly harsh and offensive, and they just blot things out, and then when you challenge on them, I'm just being honest. And a lot of us know people like that. And you know, that's not what God is calling us to. Now, first of all, I'll say usually when you meet someone like that, they're not always just speaking the truth. Usually the most offensive parts are really just their own opinion, and they're using honesty as a cover. But even beyond that, what we need to realize is that while God calls us to be truthful, that doesn't mean that we're called to express our every thought. That's where we go back to this diamond and we look at another facet. And one of those facets is that God calls us to a wisdom of discerning silence. In fact, let's go to Proverbs 12. And I want to show you verses 22 and 23. It looks at first, at face value, these are almost contradictory. But they're not. They're teaching us to see a different facet of this teaching. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. We just saw that. God calls us to speak honestly, to be faithful to what is true. But the very next verse continues, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fool proclaim folly. Now, wait a second. Didn't it just call us to be honest? And now it's saying that we should conceal knowledge? Isn't that the exact opposite? Well, right off the bat, I want to suggest that I don't think that God is contradicting himself. I don't think that God was intentionally, you know, like, oh man, I forgot I said that. He's actually, again, challenging us to think. And what he's calling us to realize is that we're called to be honest, but honesty doesn't necessarily mean that we always express our every thought and opinion. So, for example, you know, some men, some of us have experienced this. You know, our wife comes up and says, does this outfit make me look fat? You know, now this is hypothetical. My wife has never looked fat. And so that's not a problem like this. Well, wait a second. Maybe lying lips are, well, you've got to wonder if I'm doing this one or if I'm kind of doing this one. A prudent man conceals knowledge. Okay, so, you know, so here when we look at that, it says that that there's times that we conceal so that we don't express every thought. We're not being dishonest. So when your wife comes, you know, you don't go back and say, well, Pastor Mike told me to be honest, so yes, that's the ugliest dress I've ever seen. It really highlights the 10 pounds you've gained in the last couple months from all that ice cream. You know, don't say that. That's not a good idea. Wisdom isn't concealing those thoughts. Not that I'm saying that by experience, but I will tell you that it says that we eat the fruit of our words. That's really sour fruit. Don't do it. Somebody said, what do you say? A good answer somebody gave me, great advice. You know, it's like, how do you be honest and conceal? That other dress looks a whole lot better. That was good counsel. So wisdom means that at times we're going to conceal. We're not going to say everything that we think, But does that mean that we don't say anything that might upset the other person? Well, no, because at times we see another facet of the Proverbs is that God at times calls us to a loving obligation to speak heart truths to people who need to hear it. Why? Because if wisdom is by definition understanding and living according to what is true, there will be at times that we have loved ones who need the words of a friend to speak truth that they don't see. Because if they don't see that truth, they can't live wisely. And that truth may be hard for them to hear. But look what Proverbs 27 says. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than the many kisses from an enemy. See, when we're a good friend, we're going to be willing when necessary to speak truth to them, even when we know that it might be hard for them to hear. Because all growth begins with acknowledging the truth. Wisdom is living according to the truth. And it can be no fun because most people, in fact, I don't think about anybody likes to hear something that, you know, that they're out of line with. We don't like to be challenged with that. But we do it because we realize that they're living according to a lie. And if they believe a lie or they're blind to an important truth, you know that for them to really have success in life, you have to speak that truth to them. And if you allow them to continue to live out that lie, that's actually keeping them away from what can heal them. Now, a lot of us say, I don't want to do that because we don't want the pain of confronting our friends. We'd rather have peace. But what we need to realize is what we're really saying is, I value myself more. No, what does the Bible call us to that if I just do the kiss as an affirmation, that's the words of an enemy. And no, God calls us, no, the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. One last point here, though. Notice it's the wounds from a sincere friend. This is not something that we're called to do with everyone, only people with whom we have a sincere, deep relationship. Only people who have given us the right to speak truth into their life. And it's harmful, it's usually harmful to, and it's wrong to assume that right in other people's lives who haven't given it to us. To assume that, especially in people we do not have a close relationship. So with those we're close, we speak hard truths. But when we do so, we always have to check to make sure that our motives are right. Let's look at another facet of the Proverbs teaching. And here's when we go to Proverbs 15:1. And it's there it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So we're called to speak truth, but gently. And the opposite of that is being harsh. And the word harsh here has the idea and the meaning of inflicting pain. And so here's the test. When you think about confronting someone, saying something difficult, if you're motivated by putting them in their place or proving that they're wrong or to belittle them in some way, then you shouldn't do it. That's a harsh answer. That's driven by the wrong motive. In fact, you know, a simple rule is that if you want to say something hard to somebody else, if you want to say it, you shouldn't. Your motive is wrong. If you don't want to say it, but you think maybe you should. See, a few verses later, it says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. We're called to have a gentle tongue. The imagery is one of gentleness, literally healing. A healing tongue is a tree of life, and it refers to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, that it actually brings us back to paradise. It brings us back to what we're created for. And so we're called to speak truth, but to do it in grace and love with the right motivation. But in all these things, as we study the diamond, we've got to remember the big picture is that God calls us to the foundational call to honesty. Don't go so focused on, well, I'm doing this, I'm concealing this. No, God first of all calls us to be honest in our speech. Why? Because wisdom is understanding and living according to what is true. So wise speech will always be honest. I said I'm going to do two things that Proverbs really deals with. One is speaking honestly. Then I want to spend most of the rest of the time on talking about how God calls us to life-giving words. There's a life-giving capacity in our wise words. Again, we've seen already, you know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We've talked about the warning of death, but how about the promise of life? You see it throughout the Proverbs. Proverbs 12, there's one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's the power of our words. Proverbs 16, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. If we speak the right words, they're not only sweet to the hearer, but they give health. Or we go to Proverbs 10, it takes it even a step further. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And God calls us to speak words that bring life. Now, he calls us to this consistently because it is not natural for most of us. Why? Because we have a sin nature. And because of our sin nature, we're naturally critical. And so there's a natural tendency towards critical speech. You see, the problem is we naturally assume the strengths of the other person. We assume them. We don't, you know, we take them for granted. But then we focus on their weaknesses. We focus and talk about that. I mean, this is a challenge, I know, especially, I think, for us men, especially with men with our kids, with our sons. As men, we are naturally negative. We naturally focus on our own weaknesses and our own failures and on other people. And at times, that can be a good thing. With our kids, it could be, you can improve here, and I want to challenge you. But if that's all our kids ever hear from this, then they think that all we are is critical. We just focus on where they're wrong and where they need to improve. Should we challenge our kids? Yes. But here's the challenge. Try to make sure that every negative is balanced by about 10 positives so that when I speak negatively and challenge them, it's in the context of them knowing that they're loved and celebrated and approved. And likewise, in the same way in our marriages. In our marriages, man, that's where we especially tend to take for granted the person's strengths. We don't praise those. We kind of assume those, and then we focus on the negative, and we need to fight against that tendency. Now, I share this because this has been something that has really been a huge issue for me, especially early in my marriage. I mean, I knew my wife for over 4 years before we got married, and and just was a wonderful woman. I was so excited to marry her, and within a couple years, I began to become very negative and very critical, assuming her strengths, you know, focusing on her weaknesses. Now, I was too spiritual to be critical, so it came out in my mind as sarcasm, as humor. And so then, you know, if you asked me, I didn't have a problem, and Sandy was upset, and she'd be like, that upset me. Well, the problem is your problem. You just don't have a sense of humor. But it's becoming more and more negative, and God began to confront me on that. And here I'm doing all this damage to my wife. I'm doing this damage to the relationship that we have, and I don't know how to fix it. God was making me aware of it. But being aware of it doesn't fix it. That's our natural tendency, all of us. How do we fix it? I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes, of what God taught me there. But I want you to see, while this is our natural tendency, God instead calls us to speak words that give life, because that's what his words do. Think about God's words. They literally give life. That he literally spoke into existence creation. He literally spoke life into human beings. Proverbs 4 says this of God's words, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. When God speaks, he speaks truth, yes, but not just truth that is, but truth that could be, the truth that he sees, that he wants to be, that he literally speaks that truth into reality. He speaks into darkness and says, let there be light. He speaks into the chaos of creation and says, let there be order, and there's order. And so, when we learn to speak like God, we're speaking not only the things that are, but the things that God wants to be. We're speaking through the lens of faith and God's grace and speaking out hope and potential. Our words should be words of encouragement. And even think about that word, what that word means. You know, break it down. Put in courage. That we speak to people in such a way that we literally speak courage into their life so that they can believe and step out what God wants them to do. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That should be true of us. Think about this. Both Satan and the Holy Spirit speak truth. They do. Satan sees death and sin, sees where he failed, and says, that's reality. And he speaks that truth, and it can beat us down because we know it's truth. But then he takes that truth and he pushes us downward into death, into despair, and discouragement. But God takes that same person, looks at our life and sees our sin and death and failure, and he calls us upward into hope and grace and forgiveness. He looks into the darkness and declares light. He looks into chaos and he declares order. He speaks grace that is greater than our sin. You know, God redefines reality. And he calls us to therefore then not only know his words into our life, but then speak those kind of words into each other's life. Life-giving words. So we're called to see each other through God's eyes and say, not only this is who you are, but this is who you can be. So think about this in our own life. There are other people who might say, you know, you're a failure and you're worthless and you're guilty. And I want to say, no, don't you understand that Romans 8 says that? No, you're chosen. You have a purpose. God wants to make you more than a conqueror. Other people might look at you and you say, man, she's lived a loose lifestyle and she's secondhanded and she's, or he's failed so many times. That's just who he is. And I want to say, no, don't you know that 2 Corinthians 5 tells us you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You have been washed in his blood. You're filled with his power. Go live into that. Or people would say, well, you know, just ordinary. There's nothing special about you. God can't use you. You don't have any special gifts. And I want to say, no, don't you know that Ephesians 2 proclaims you are God's workmanship. You're his masterpiece, that you've been created in Jesus Christ precisely for the good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. My friends, this gift of encouragement is so vital, but it's so overlooked. And God calls us to be people who not only know these words of God in our life, but then speak it to each other. Let me ask you, can you think of anyone who has been this kind of encouraging person to you? Someone who consistently saw in you not only who you were, but who God wanted you to become, who saw and spoke with God's perspective in a spirit of faith the things that could be, the way that God wanted them to be in your life. Friends, if you have people that have spoken that kind of life into your soul, they've given you courage in new ways. Those are people that you love to be around. You know, that you not only love being with them, but they're probably some of the more influential people in your life because how have they shaped you? Now, let me ask you another question. Do you think there are people, if they were asked, who have been the people that have spoken truth into your soul that would think of you? Wouldn't it be incredible if your spouse was asked, you know, who's the greatest encourager, the greatest supporter in your life, and right away they'd come back and put your name? Or if our children or grandchildren, if asked the same question, would immediately think of you? Let me tell you, if you learn to be that kind of encourager to your spouse, your words draw out the best in him or her. If you learn to be that kind of encourager to your grandkids, what you're doing is you're helping them learn how to live into God's calling in their life. And there is a blessing. We will eat the fruit of the speech that we do. And that is sweet, sweet fruit. How about if friends or coworkers ask the same thing? Are there people in your life that would say, yes, they're the person that's speaking life into me? And the incredible thing is that we may not all have the ability to get up and sing a song or to lead a group or to speak in front of a bunch of people. We all can become this. But it's not something that we just do by ourselves. You see, because we've got to understand something of the source of these life-giving words. See, there are many proverbs that tell us what we should do with our speech. There aren't many that tell us how to do it. There's one that kind of hints on it, Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise makes a speech judicious. It's ultimately not a matter of just performing self-discipline. It's a matter of our heart. It's an expression of who we are. Jesus makes this clear point incredibly clear, expounding on this point in Matthew 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus' point is he's teaching us that what our hearts reveal, our words reveal the nature of our heart. That when we look at that, the issue is you know, the words are the fruit. And the fruit expresses the tree. If you have an apple tree, it's always going to produce apples. And if you're getting apples, you know what kind of tree it is. And that's what it's saying, that our words reveal the nature of our heart because it overflows from our heart. He continues in verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Again, speaking of speech here, our words flow from our heart, so our words reveal the true nature of our heart. You know, there are a lot of times that we can lose our temper or something happens, and next thing you know, we're saying things that we regret, or we're critical and we're just, you know, upset with somebody. And we say, well, that's not me. It's, you know, that person, that event, that threw me off. And what Jesus is teaching us is that that's not an excuse. The fact is, why I want to blame someone else for my words, the actions of others didn't cause that. No one's causing you or me to sin in a sinful way. The actions of others just reveal what's already within us. So here's the challenge. If it's a matter of the heart, how do I change that? See, if it's just behavior, well, then try harder, do this. And what we need ultimately is an inside-out heart change. And the good news is that God is in the heart renewal business. See, it's God looks at it and he changes heart. He's the only one that can. And what we need to do is that we need to not just try harder, perform legalism, here's rules, feel guilty. But God calls us to say, how do we come to Christ? God, I agree with you, I'm a sinner. God, I can't fix myself. Christianity isn't about performance. It's about confession and repentance and asking God to forgive us through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. God, I confess this. I ask you to forgive me. Jesus paid for it on the cross. He forgives us and then he gives us his righteousness. And then that's how we come to Christ. And then for those, once we've done that, then how do we grow in him? We do the same thing in every area of our life. So when it comes to our speech, God, I agree with you. I'm critical. It's not just that I'm saying critical things. My heart is critical. God, I ask you to forgive me through Jesus Christ, and I ask you to change my heart, to give me a different heart that expresses itself in different speech. And then once we've done that, then we say, okay, God, how do I walk the path of wisdom in my speech? Because we talked about this idea last week, that wisdom is defined as a path. It's not a decision. It's not a one-time thing. It's a path that we do left foot, right foot, one thing, small steps. And when we take small, consistent steps, we suddenly find we're in a new place. And this is especially true in our speech and our words. See, how do we change our speech? Well, we surrender to God, and then we do small, consistent steps in the right decision, in the right direction. And at first, it may seem unnatural, because my heart is critical, and to some degree, it is unnatural, and I'm trying to force positive things. I'm looking for things that aren't there. But the more that we do that, what first I'm stumbling over, and it is difficult, over time, I learn to stride. And suddenly, we realize that in time, we're in a new place. Now, my friends, I share all this because, again, as I shared in the beginning, this is a very personal story because this is part of the thing that God really, you know, taught me through a very difficult time. Because I was that guy that had become very critical, that was my heart, that was my nature, and I was empowering those words through, you know, through my speech, those thoughts through my speech, and it was creating in me a critical nature. And God began to confront me on that. And the first thought is, I'm going to try to change myself. And I tried. And I tried to hold things back. But my heart was still negative. And sooner or later, it would burst out. And I failed. And eventually, God began to convict me that, no, that's a heart problem. God, I need to confess with you that my heart is sinful, that I'm a critical person, not just that I have critical speech. And as I started to confess that to God, and I asked him to change me, it was something that I was doing very, very privately. I didn't tell my wife about it. I just knew that I was wronging her. And then I felt God saying, okay, now walk the path of wisdom. Now, how do you do that? Every time I think something negative, instead of empowering that, I want to say, okay, what's a positive? How can I? And it was hard for me because I was so negative. It was like, how do I find the compliments? And I would look for a compliment. I would try to compliment her. And here's how bad it was. I mean, something would happen and I would sit back and I'd say, Sandy, I really appreciate this about you. And she would say, so what did I do now? I mean, I never told her what I was doing, but she knew it was forced. It wasn't real. But I learned to tell her, Sandy, it isn't you, it's me. I never told her what I was struggling with. But over time, it was the type of thing that I'm stumbling over that. And I said, okay, God, teach me to do that. And I had people even hold me accountable to say, if you hear me say anything negative to my wife, I actually had to pay them money. I mean, so they listened. And because I needed that kind of accountability. And over time, you know, what was stumbling, God has changed that. Have I arrived? No. But I'm a different person than what I was. And it's not only that I've discovered words that give life so that I speak more life into my wife and now into my children, but as I've learned to do that, it's spoken word life into myself so that I'm a different person. I'm not the critical, negative person that I used to be. Because in the path of wisdom, God has begun to change me, and I'm eating the fruits of that wisdom. And again, I want to tell you, those are sweet fruits. It's worth the battle. It's worth the struggle. My friends, we all struggle with this. It's something that is natural for all of us to struggle. And even as I look at that, it calls me back, and I say, okay, am I doing this enough? Am I positive? No, man, I need to double up on my effort. And it's not easy. It's hard. But boy, is it worthwhile. And wouldn't it be wonderful, again, that if people around us came and said, boy, that's someone I love to be around. That's an encourager. That's someone who sees God and speaks God's truth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had those relationships where people looked at us and said, man, that's somebody that I love to be around because they speak truth into my soul. They speak life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? My friends, God calls us to that. And where we have fallen short, for starters, it might be if you don't have that relationship with Christ, start there. First of all, come and say, God, I ask you to forgive me. Trust in him for your salvation. And for those who have, it's taken that pure idea of the gospel and saying, on this issue, we need to do that. Confess and surrender and ask God to give you righteousness and then walk on the path of wisdom. And you know what? It's going to change you. It's going to change your relationships. And the fruit of this wisdom is sweet. And I hope we can enjoy it together. Let me close in prayer and then we'll dismiss. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to come and to look at your word today. I thank you for the practicality. Father, something that's so practical about how we speak to each other, speaking truthfully, what truthfulness even means and understanding the facets of what that means. Father, speaking encouragement. Father, learning to be able to speak and not only speak the truth of what we see, but the truth of what you see. Father, speaking those words of life and power and growth and celebration into each other's lives. Help us to do that. And Father, I thank you for the way that you have challenged me, Father, in dramatic ways, and the way that changed really the direction of my marriage and my family. And Father, I pray that you continue to challenge me and that you would challenge others here and give even those who are struggling with their words the hope of recognizing that you can change us from the inside out. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.